This morning's reading is taken from the book of Joshua and is chapter 2. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they've come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said,
"Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may find and catch up with them."
But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up onto the roof and said to them,
"I know that the Lord God has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you have fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, but you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, that you will save us from death."
"Our lives for your lives,"
the men assured her.
"If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land."
So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them,
"Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves 3 days until they return, and then go on your way."
The men said to her,
"This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless we enter the land. You have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear."
"Agreed,"
she replied.
"Let it be as you say."
So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua,
"The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us."
The London fireman strike of 1978 made possible one of the great animal rescue attempts of all time. Valiantly, the British Army had taken over emergency firefighting, and on January the 14th, they were called out by an elderly lady in South London to retrieve her cat, which had become trapped up a tree. They arrived with impressive haste and soon discharged their duty. So grateful was the lady that she invited them all in for tea. Driving off later with fond farewells completed, they ran over the cat and killed it. One of the fundamental lessons of the book of Joshua is that God alone guarantees success. Human beings mess up. They run over a cat they've just rescued. God alone can give success. We used to understand this as a nation. Parliament still commences its proceedings each day with prayers to the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the past, the monarch would call the nation to prayer during times of crisis. The last to do so was King George VI, who, acting under the advice of Winston Churchill, called the nation to a national day of prayer and repentance and petition for deliverance during World War II. And the deliverance came, and people gave God the glory. When Tony Blair was asked by the Reverend Ian Paisley to issue such a call, he replied, "I'm sure that the nation will pray in its own way for what the Honourable Gentleman says. I do not know whether it is right for government to impose that, but I am sure that according to their own consciences and faith, people will pray for the objectives that he has set out." Would the nation really pray for God's blessing, that God would grant us success? Would the nation be prepared to repent of sin, as we did in World War II? Today, we give thanks for those who've died in two world wars and in subsequent conflicts, and we continue to pray for those serving their country in Afghanistan. But there needs to be a fundamental recognition that God is God. We are not God. He alone can guarantee success. This is what God says to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 3. "I will give you every place where you set your foot." Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land." Verse 9, "Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." But only those who are living under the rule of King Jesus can enjoy this confidence. Yes, the ungodly prosper in this life, but only those who belong to Jesus can have any confidence for an eternal life of prosperity. Only God can guarantee us this success. And the amazing thing about chapter 2 is that a prostitute understands this. A prostitute called Rahab understands what university professors in England have forgotten. And this prostitute is so rescued from her life of selling herself that she becomes an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is the God we worship. He is sovereign, in control of all things. He alone can guarantee success. And he alone can rescue lost sinners from an empty way of life, from a lost eternity in hell, for an eternity in heaven. Let's look at this chapter. I've got four headings. The first one is this: Rahab hides the spies, verses 1 to 7. The The people of God are on the brink of entering the promised land, the land of Israel. You remember, they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years since they escaped from Egypt under Moses. They could have entered the land 40 years previously, but they lacked the faith. They did not believe that God would give success. Finally, Joshua, who was one of two men who had faith 40 years previously, is about to experience the promised land God had promised. And verse 1, he sends out two spies to look over the land, especially to look at Jericho, because Jericho was the first city the Israelites would have to conquer. And the first thing they do is enter a prostitute's house. Some commentators inevitably wonder whether the spies had sex with Rahab. After all, she was a prostitute. But I believe Joshua would have chosen men of integrity as his spies. And they only entered the house because it was a good place to hide. Men were often seen going in and out. And perhaps nobody would take any notice of them. However, verse 2, the king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." Perhaps one of Rahab's customers reported the spies to the authorities. Well, obviously, the king is not pleased. Verse 3, he sends a message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." Now, what would you have done? The king has sent you an instruction. Disobedience to the king would be considered treason. To harbor enemy spies would almost certainly carry the death penalty. What would you do? Rahab realizes only God can grant success. And so she commits herself without hesitation to the one true and living God. He is the true king in this situation, not the king of Jericho. Now, some people are squeamish about what Rahab does here because she lies to hide the spies. People in my last church were very worked up about this. How can Rahab lie and be a believer? Not only that, she is commended for hiding the spies. And she is held up in Hebrews chapter 11 as an example of faith for us to follow. Not only that, she is chosen by God to be an ancestor of Jesus. How can it be right to lie? The Bible says, "Do not bear false witness." Well, the answer is that in war, lying is sometimes necessary. If a demon could talk to you and ask you for information which would lead to the death of your loved one, would you give the demon that information? Or would you give the demon misinformation? I'd give the demon misinformation. Now, that's a silly illustration because that's not how demons operate. But anyone who served in the theatre of war would understand this principle. In a just war, and there are such things, I believe, it is right and proper to give the enemy misinformation. If I had been hiding Jews in Nazi Germany, I wouldn't have thought twice about lying to protect them. If someone was trying to kill my children, I'd do the same. There's nothing wrong with that. It's what Rahab is commended for. Having said all of that, God is a God of truth. And he expects us, under normal circumstances, to tell the truth. That goes without saying. It's too obvious to need saying, really. I think the real application for us is that we are at war against Satan. And we must show him no mercy. We must fight to win, remembering God alone can grant success. So let's just mark out the story, verse 4. Rahab hides the spies. She claims she did not know they were Israelites. That's a lie. Verse 5, she says at dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. Well, obviously they didn't. She says she doesn't know which way they went. She's good at this. She tells the soldiers to go after the spies quickly, that they still might catch them. This is perfect misinformation. Actually, you see, verse 6, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them. That's the truth. So, verse 7, the soldiers of the king of Jericho run off on a wild goose chase. It's marvelous. And as soon as they leave the city, the gate shuts. So the spies are inside the city. The men chasing them are outside. Well done, Rahab. Secondly, Rahab is offered salvation. Verses 8 to 14. Verse 8, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, that a fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Only God can grant success. Only God is to be feared. He is the king. He is in control of the situation. That's what she's understood. God has given the land to the Israelites. It's pointless to fight. The only thing to do with Almighty God is submit to him. Rahab understands this. She's heard, verse 10, how God parted the Red Sea, how God rescued his people from Egypt. She's heard how God gave the victory over the Amorites in Numbers 21. The sovereign God grants success. She says, verse 11, when we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven, above, and on the earth below. Your God is the true God. He is the true King. He alone can grant success. Now, when Rahab comes to understand these things, she is offered salvation, rescue. And it's exactly the same for us. When we come to understand that we must submit to Jesus as King, then he offers us salvation. And not just salvation from a human war, but salvation, being saved from hell for heaven. When we come to recognize God is God. We can't fight against him. Only he can grant success. And when we fight him, we lose. When we understand these things, he says to us, now, come and live under my rule and receive what Jesus gives. I gave my son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to take the punishment for the things you've done wrong. Therefore, you can escape my punishment. You can escape hell because Jesus has taken the punishment in your place. What will you do in the face of that offer? You can either fight God and lose and end up in hell, or you can submit to God. Let him rule your life. And let Jesus save you from hell for heaven. Rahab understands that she must accept God's salvation. She says, verse 12, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you." That's fair enough. She's demonstrated that she's on the side of God, the God of Israel. So verse 12, "Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." That's what we have to say to God. "I'm on your side, God. Now please save me and save my family." Well, the men have got good news for her. Verse 14, "Our lives for your lives. If you stick with us, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." And that's what God says to us. He will treat us kindly when Jesus returns and ushers us into the promised land. Not the physical land of Israel, but God's eternal kingdom. Heaven, the new creation, of which the physical land of Israel is a picture. He will treat us kindly. Third point is very short. Rahab helps the spies escape. Verses 15 and 16. Verse 15, she lets them down by a rope. Her house is part of the city wall. Verse 16, she suggests a good place to hide in the hills. She knows the terrain. They must hide there for 3 days. My final point, number 4, Rahab has to obey God. Verses 17 to 21. She wants to be saved. She wants to escape God's punishment. Therefore, she must obey God's instructions. That's fair enough, isn't it? Verse 17, "You will not be saved, Rahab, unless," verse 18, "when we enter the land, you tie this scarlet cord in the window. And unless you have brought your father and mother and all your family into your house." Verse 19, "If anyone goes outside into the street, he's history. He's extinct, as my daughter Elizabeth would say. His blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. But anyone who is inside the house, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. You will come under the protection of the God of Israel if you obey the instructions of his servants. But, verse 20, if you change sides, the deal's off. You will lose your life, Rahab. This is a very clear picture of how you become a Christian. If you want to be saved from hell for heaven, you must obey God's instructions. And his instructions are that we come under the rule of King Jesus and trust exclusively in Jesus' death and resurrection as our passport to heaven. And we have to demonstrate that we are obeying him. We have to be baptized. This is a demonstration that we belong to God. This is the mark of our rescue, just like the scarlet cord hanging out of the window. And then we have to live the whole of our Christian lives obeying God's word. Well, how do you measure up to all that? Have you obeyed God by being baptized? If not, speak to me. Are you obeying him day by day? I'm not asking, are you perfect? No one is perfect. We all fail. But have you settled the matter? As far as I am able, I'm going to obey King Jesus. Is that your decision? Or are you still rebelling against him? Remember what the spies say, verse 20? If you don't obey, the deal is off. You won't be saved. Now, you won't be perfect, but the person who wants to obey God discovers that his mercies are new every morning. Every morning I meet with him and I experience afresh his forgiveness, because Jesus has died for all my sin. I'm a debtor to mercy alone, in the words of the hymn. God is merciful to me because I've made that decision. I've decided to live with Jesus as King. He is merciful to me, and he will be merciful to you. And so, verse 22, the spies flee to the hills for 3 days. And finally, they make it back to Joshua in verse 23. They report back to him, and this is their conclusion, verse 24. The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. God will grant success. God will grant success to his faithful people. Of course, God sometimes chooses to allow his people to suffer. Sometimes he gives us a taste of defeat to make us pray more, to change our characters. I'm not promising health, wealth, and prosperity now, but I am promising that living with Jesus as King is the best life you can live. This is why you were created, to serve King Jesus. I am suggesting that if we wish to see victory in war, if we want to see prosperity as a nation, we should repent of our sins and obey God's word. Obedience does lead to blessing. And God will grant ultimate success to those who belong to Jesus. The success all of us need, a ticket to heaven. The Lord will give us possession of the land. And he will do this if we trust in Jesus. So, Rahab hides the spies. She is offered salvation. She helps the spies escape. but she has to obey God. This is a picture of the rescue God offers. In a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table. We're going to eat the bread and drink the wine and remember what Jesus has done for us. Are you really one of his children? Are you really trusting him? Are you really following him? If not, don't take communion. But why not sort things out with him today? Take a moment to get right with God. Say what you need to say to him. And then, when you're right with him, eat and drink, remembering that Jesus died for you, that you are completely forgiven if you belong to him. He will give you success. He will give you possession of the promised land. So let's take a moment for silent prayer. Father, we want to live under the rule of King Jesus. We are sorry for the times when we've disobeyed him. We're sorry for our stubborn rebellion. And Lord, we all want to repent of that. And we thank you that Jesus has paid for all our sin when he died on the cross. We thank you that he is risen from the dead, that he has opened heaven for us, and that one day we will be raised to resurrection bodies, to inherit the land, to enjoy the new creation. And we thank you that one day Christ will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, to destroy Satan once and for all, to destroy all evil. And so, Father, as we look back to the cross, and look around at one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and look forward to Christ's return, we now come to your table, and we pray that you will feed us spiritually with all that we need to live for Christ. Father, we give you thanks from the bottom of our hearts for Jesus and his work. Amen.